Gino Cassieri, your instructor for the course entitled The Book of Joshua. We're about to begin lesson number 12, which will encompass chapter 11 in the Book of Joshua. I want to begin our introduction to lesson number 12, which is entitled Preparing to Possess or Occupy. By now you should have noted that the children of Israel did not just come right into the land of Canaan and set up their homes and begin enjoying the blessings of their inheritance from the Lord. It had been a long, hard fight to obtain the land ever since they crossed the Jordan River. In the following two chapters, we will review the last major battles fought and won, not just endured, and then study the beginning of the process of possessing the land. We want to look at preparing to possess, or the final battles, which is covered in Joshua chapter 11, verses 1 to 23. First, we want to look at the battle against the Northern Confederacy. And we want to look at verses 1 through 5 in Joshua chapter 11 with me, please. And it came to pass, when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Aksaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and of the plain south of Chinneroth, in the valley and in the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite, and Hittite, and Perizzite, and Jebusite in the mountains, and the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpeh. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people as the sand that is upon the seashore, in multitude with horses and chariots very many. And when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. We see here the biggest battle yet to come. 15 sets of kingdoms. The Jewish historian Josephus says it included 350,000 troops and 20,000 chariots. The principle here that we want to see is this. The battles only get bigger as you go along. And not only bigger, but more complex. Israel only had foot soldiers to fight this battle. Look at in verse 6 now of Joshua chapter 11. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver them up, all slain before Israel, and thou shalt hold their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Here we have the, from God to Joshua, the renewed promise of victory. Joshua goes to pray. What are we to do? God reminds him of what God will do. My dear friend, do you claim God's promises? For example, do you claim God's promise concerning temptation? Look with me in 1 Corinthians, chapter number 10. In 1 Corinthians, chapter number 10, we have God's promise about temptation, concerning temptation. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but as such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with all the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And of course, this is a great promise concerning temptation to the child of God. Amen. There is, first of all, the temptation that you're going to be tempted with is nothing extraordinary. It's common to man. Other men have been tempted with it. Amen. And it says, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, that you're able to handle. Amen. He's not going to give you that something that you're not going to be able to deal with. And also, with that temptation, he's also going to provide the escape hatch, I like to call it, the way to escape that temptation. Amen. Do you claim God's promise concerning your needs being met? Over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse number 5, we read, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he saith, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And then, of course, in Philippians chapter 4, in verse number 19 of Philippians chapter 4, the Bible tells us, God promises, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you claim God's promise concerning getting your answers to your prayer? Amen. In the book of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, in verses 7 and 8, the Bible, the Word of God says this. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Do you claim God's promise concerning getting forgiveness of sins? In 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you claim God's promise concerning Christ being with you always? We just said that he said that he'd never leave us nor forsake us. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter of Matthew, the last verse, he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we see, just as God promises victory, amen, to Joshua, and he reminds Joshua that God will do what he promises, we as the child of God need to claim the promises of God and realize that what he's promised, and he will do also. Next, we want to look at the battle plan, the battle plan. Look in Joshua, as we go back to the book of Joshua in chapter 11, verse number 7. So Joshua came, and all the people of war with him, against them by the waters of Merom, suddenly, and they fell upon them. We see the battle plan, which was attack suddenly. Just know what God wants you to do, and do it. Obedience, you must remember, obedience needs no delay. We want to note, the Lord delivered the enemy into the hand of Israel to be slain by Israel. God did not do any miracle here. It was Israel's time to learn to fight on their own. Next, we want to look at the process of the battle. the process of the battle. Amen. Look at in verse 8 of Joshua 11. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Zidon, and unto Misraphath-Maim, unto the valley of Mizpeh eastward, and they smote them until they left them none remaining. We see the process of the battle was wrought complete destruction. Again, there is no stalemate or struggle, just to endure, but complete victory every battle. Look at in verse 9 of Joshua. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him, and he hoed their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. We see that they kept the Lord's command. Now that word hoed, H-O-U-G-H, that we read here, G-H-E-D, hoed, means, of course, the joint of the hind leg of the beast that connects the thigh, or the hoe is the H-O-U-G-H is the joint of the hind leg of a beast that connects the thigh with the leg. And what they did was they cut this part of the horse so as to disable the horse. The horse wasn't any good. And note, they did not keep the chariots and horses. The world's weapons and strength can become a stumbling block, and you and I don't need them, amen? That's why they were to be destroyed. Again, let's continue now in Joshua chapter 11. We'll read down through 10, verses 10 through 12. And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with the sword, for Hazor before time was ahead of all those kingdoms. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword utterly, destroying them. There was not any left to breathe, and he burned Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings and all the kings of them did Joshua take, and smote them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed them, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded. Hazor is dealt with last. And he pictures Satan. Hazor was behind it all, and so was Satan behind it all. Amen? Behind the destruction of God's people. Look at verses 13 and 14 with me. 13 and 14. But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them, save Hazor only, that did Joshua burn. And all the spoil of these cities and the cattle the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves, but every man they smote with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, neither left they any to breathe. We see there is a payoff in the battle. There were strong cities available now and ready to occupy. Finally, just step by step obedience to God's word, victories will come if we could just be consistent. In Galatians chapter number 6, we're reminded of this, to basically keep on keeping on. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, when it's the right time, amen. Remember, a lot of times God's not in a hurry. In due time we will reap. Reap, amen, what we sowed. If we faint not, if we don't quit, if we don't give up, if we endure hardship. hardness for good soldier Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's look at verses 15, as we go back to Joshua chapter 11. Let's read down from verses 15 through 18. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua. And so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took all that land and hills and all the south country and all the land of Goshen in the valley and the plain and the mountain of Israel and the valley of the same, even from Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, even unto Baalagad in the valley of Lebanon, unto Mount Hermon, and all the kings he took and smote them and slew them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. The time element of the battle, this battle took the longest, about 5 years. Then we see the real reason for the battle. Verses 19 and 20. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All others they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. We see the real reason for the battle. Judgment. Judgment upon the Canaanites. But not a sort of predestination. Amen. Look in Genesis chapter 15. With me, Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, in verses 13 through 16, with me. And he said unto Abraham, know of surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And of course, the Lord was telling, talking about to Abraham, or to Abram at the time, before his name was changed to Abraham, that the children of Israel would be in bondage for 400 years down in Egypt. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So here we have the judgment, amen, that finally fell upon these nations, amen, that God had been holding back. In Genesis chapter 6, in verse number 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, but that he also is flesh, and his day shall be 120 years. Amen. We see here, you know, God's mercy will be held out for just so long, and then his judgment must come to pay for sin. Amen. So we see here that with Joshua, we see God's final judgment against the nations who had gone against God's people, the nation of Israel, and had done them wrong. Amen. And what we want to note is the same situation is going to occur in the tribulation. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians for a moment. After the church is taken out, God's mercy will end, and his judgment will be poured out upon this earth. Amen. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 in verses 1 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 1 through 12. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in the mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by the letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed and the son of perdition. Of course, that day is the second coming of Christ. Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God. He's talking about the Antichrist, who's also called the son of perdition. Or that is worshipped so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And of course he's talking about the Holy Spirit's not going to be totally taken away during the tribulation, but we know that where the church will be taken out and each believer is filled or has the indwelling Holy Spirit, we see that the presence, the great presence that he once had on this earth, will not be there because the church will be gone. And then he says, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. We see he's talking about the Antichrist. He's going to be destroyed when the Lord comes. Amen. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And he's talking about those who rejected, amen, those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be destroyed. For this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion. Why? Because they wouldn't receive the truth. They wanted to believe a lie. So he says, and for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So we see here in the tribulation that God's mercy will no longer be there. God's judgment will finally fall on the earth and on the nation of Israel. Now, we want to look at the battle against the giants. The battle against the giants. Going back to Joshua in chapter number 11. Joshua chapter number 11. In Joshua chapter number 11, we want to look at verses 21 to 23. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There were none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel. Only in Gazer and Gath and Ashdod there remained. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Now, we want to say this to begin with. Giants are not mythological, because here we have the giants mentioned, the Anakims. And, of course, the giants originated before the time of the flood. And we see this in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, in verses 1 through 4, and it came to pass when man when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and of course the sons of God are fallen angels, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. So here we have the giants as a result of the offspring of the sons of God and the daughters of men. They still show up after the flood, but in much smaller numbers. In giants, we're genetically different to mankind. Look with me, for example, in 2 Samuel with me. In 2 Samuel, chapter number 21, 2 Samuel, chapter 21, in verse number 20. We read this, 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 20, And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature. And this, of course, is talking about a giant that had on every hand 6 fingers, and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. So we see that giants were genetically different than from mankind. And one of these giants came to mock Israel later on, named Goliath from Gath. And of course we know how that David defeated him. Amen. Joshua was not afraid of things bigger than himself. And we see this back in Numbers chapter 14. Let's go back to Numbers 14, as we know that he was one of the 12 spies that went out to spy the promised land. And he and Caleb were the only ones that came back and didn't give an evil report and recommended that they go up and take the land. Look at in Numbers chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. In Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye that the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. So we see that Joshua was not afraid of things bigger than himself. He had had this experience before. He trusted the Lord. He was one of the 12 spies, spy out the promised land. And he and Caleb came back with the other 10. They gave an evil report, the other 10. But Caleb and Joshua gave a good report and said, Hey, it's a great land, just as God promises. He's with us, even though the people are bigger than us. Let's go up and possess it. Amen. We see that Joshua cleared them out of the land, except for those remaining in Philistia. In Joshua 11, verse 22. And there was none of the Anakims in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gazer and Gath and in Ashdod there remained. Now, the end of the war, but not the end of all battles. In Joshua chapter 11, verse 23, it says, So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. So we see once the kings and major armies were defeated, the land began to experience rest. Rest comes with victory. Too many Christians only settle for survival and coexistence. in just enduring instead of victory. To have rest means to be able to say something is finished. That's why there are so many ulcers, amen? What do we have rest from? Amen? What do we have rest from as children of God? We have rest from fear of death. Amen? We have rest from fear of death. Look at in Hebrews chapter 2 with me. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 in verse number 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Let's begin in verse 14 just to pick up the context. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, he's talking about Jesus now, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus Christ has delivered us from death. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. Praise God for that. Also, what else do we have rest from? Not only rest from the fear of death, but rest from works, trying to pay off sins. Listen to the great invitation that Jesus gives all, to everyone individually. In Matthew chapter 11, the Bible says this, Jesus says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." We also have not only rest from fear of death, rest from works trying to pay off sins, but rest from failures and defeats. They come, but can't overwhelm us. Amen for that. Also, we have rest from confusion. Look in 2 Timothy. In the book of 2 Timothy, we read in chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse number 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We have rest from confusion. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us power and of love, and he's given us a sound mind. Also, we have rest from worry and anxiety, amen, as children of God. Also, we have rest from fruitlessness or an emptiness of life. Look with me in the Gospel of John, in chapter 15. Where it talks about, Jesus talks about where he is the vine and the Christian is the branches, amen? John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." So we have rest from fruitfulness, from emptiness of life. Rest is experienced when battles are fought and won, not given into. Amen? Don't live the lie that you will find some sort of peace and rest if you ignore sins in dealing with sin in your life. It won't happen. As a Christian, You cannot ignore the devil's attacks. Even though the war was over, there were still some battles ahead, or cleaning up operations, that would remove the idols left by the previous inhabitants. Turn to Numbers with me. In Numbers chapter 33, we want to look at some instructions that were given to the children of Israel as they went in to take the land. They were to take the land, amen. Numbers chapter 33 and verses 51 to 52. Speak unto the children of Israel. Of course, this is the Lord, he's speaking to Moses here. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, that ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pitchers, and destroy all their molten images, and quick pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. See, God gives them the instructions to remove all their pitchers, destroy all their pitchers and molten images, and to quickly to break down the high places. Why? Because God knew that these things would be a stumbling block to the children of Israel. The things of the world, the idols of the world, amen, can be a stumbling block to you and I today, amen. As we go in and possess the land, we need to remove the idols left. Amen. Unfortunately today, there are many idols left in the hearts of Christians today that keep them from being victorious. Whatever it may be, power, prestige, the world offers them, amen. Wealth, fame, to keep them from selling out to Jesus Christ and living a victorious Christian life. We need to search our hearts as children of God. What idols are left that are still left from our old life? What idols do our old man still cling to that our old nature won't put behind? They keep tripping us up. Oh, the battles might be over. Amen. You may be saved, born again on your way to heaven. But what's there in your life? What idols are left in your heart from your unsaved days? That wicked flesh doesn't want to give up, that continually continues to be a stumbling block in your life. God knew that these things would be a stumbling block in the lives of the children of Israel. And that's why he instructed them, when you go into that land, to destroy all those pitchers. Amen. Destroy all those pitchers. You know, maybe, just maybe, we need to take a sledgehammer to that television set, amen? Maybe the images and the pictures on that television set are keeping us from being victorious Christians, amen? There's a lot of land to occupy, amen? There was a lot of land for the children of Israel to occupy. And there's a lot of land for you and I as children of God to occupy, to fill up the new life. And this is where battles occur when Satan tries to retake which once was his. Amen. He doesn't like it when you get a victory. And what he's going to do is try to retake what once was his. Amen. But the Word of God tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse number 18, the Word of God says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." If you and I are filled with the Spirit of God, Satan's not going to be able to retake that land, retake once what was his. Amen. Now we want to ask ourselves some questions here before we close to help us as you go along in life. Number one, you can only expect the battles to get bigger or smaller. Amen. And of course we see they're going to get bigger. Are they going to be simpler to handle or more complex? They're going to probably be more complex, amen? Because just as you get one victory, the devil's going to make the next thing even harder for you, amen? Does it really matter whether the devil seems to be able to outgun the Christian? Of course not. Because if God be for us, who can be against us, amen? How many scriptures have you hidden away? Can you quote any promises and trust them for your needs? You must make this part of your heart. Amen. We remember what the Word of God says in Psalm 119. In verse 11, the psalmist wrote, "Thy word have I hid in my heart. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." So important to be able to memorize the Word of God so you can bring up and claim a promise when you're under attack. The Lord will often drop you right into the spiritual battle and say, "Go get him." When that is the case, what should you do? Wait on him to do the fighting? Evidently, he seems to think you can do the fighting this time and will bring the enemy right to your doorsteps. Don't be afraid of things bigger than yourselves, amen? And then we saw, what kind of rest can a Christian experience? First we saw, when does rest occur in the heart of the Christian? When the battles are won. And we looked at some kinds of rest a Christian can experience, remember? Rest from confusion, from worry and anxiety, from fruitlessness, amen? From fear of death, amen? From fear from works, trying to pay off sins, and fear from failures and defeats. Sometimes battles take years. Health battles, battles for souls to get saved, etc. But the thing we have to remember is not to get discouraged. And even though the war is over, there is a lot of work to do. Amen. There's a lot of work to do. What two things are left? We saw what they were. Cleaning up operations to remove those idols. the left by the previous inhabitants, and then to occupy the land. Amen. Well, that concludes lesson number 12. And we've so far covered the first 11 chapters of the book of Joshua. So at this time, we're concluding lesson 12.